My name's Jeremy. I'm one of the pastors here. And if you weren't here with us last week, you might be wondering why there's a handful of people around you wearing these big red name tags. And this isn't something we normally do, but this is something that we started last week that we're going to be doing for the next few weeks because we are in the middle of a series. We're kind of on the front end of a series called Created for Community. And so over the course of this series, we want to talk about what does it look like to belong? Why is community important? Why is community worth investing in? And last week we launched into the series asking, do I belong? And we took even that first small step in saying, we want to be a community where we know one another, and that starts with just knowing one another's names. And so you might recognize that on kind of in each of the pews right on the aisles, there are stacks of name tags. At some point this morning, before the service is over, even right now if you want to grab some, we would love to have you throw your name tag on as well. And I love the stories that we're starting to hear of the way God is moving even just through a name tag. That this past week, I was up in the office and Raj Burgess, some of you might know Raj, he's one of our leaders here. Raj Burgess, He said that last week he wrote his name on his name tag, and then after the service he turned and shook the hand of the person behind him, and that person goes, kind of looks at his name tag and goes, "No way, you're Raj Burgess?" "Yeah?" And she goes, "I knew you 50 years ago because you used to work with my dad." And then they have this conversation, these two people that met 50 years ago, and we're sitting right in front of one another, and the way God uses just a name tag to bring people together. And so I love the stories we've heard already, and as stories continue, we would love to hear those. We love to hear those stories. But this morning, we're going to continue this series, and before we do, I ask that you join me in prayer. Father God, we thank you for this space, for this morning, for the opportunity to gather together here as your people. And Lord, we pray that as we engage this morning, that as we open your word this morning, Lord, we pray that it would open us, that you would speak to us through it. We pray your blessing on it all. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in the series called Created for Community. And during the series, we're kind of letting some questions guide us. There are these questions that I imagine we've probably all at some point or another we've asked around community. And some of us might even be here right now asking these sort of questions about this community here. So we started last week by asking, do I belong? What does it look like to belong? And this week, we're going to kind of take what I hope we see is kind of the next logical question that after we ask, do I belong, we're going to ask, do you see me? Do you actually, am I seen? And if I'm seen, do I still belong? Or do I belong as long as I stay at a distance? Once I'm seen, can I still belong? Am I still a part? And we're going to be jumping in right where Greg left off last week. Last week, Greg really focused on just those first four words in Genesis chapter 1, the first four words of the Bible. And we're going to jump in kind of right where Greg left off, because we didn't call the series just community or need for community. We called the series Created for Community because I believe there's something in us. There's something about our very makeup, our fabric, our DNA that drives us towards one another, that we were created for this, which only makes sense that we would start at the very beginning. So if you have Bibles along or if you follow along in a device, I'd love for you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. If you're in a Bible, it's on page 1, right? And we'll be jumping in Genesis 1. I'll invite you to leave your Bibles open. We'll be bouncing around a little bit. And every word we read, we will also put on the screen. But before we read, just kind of a little bit of what to look for. See, there's a few things that I want us to look for this morning. And that's when reading a passage in the Bible, when reading the scriptures, a couple of things to look out for. One of them is repetition. Because when writing in the ancient world, you would write different than we would write today. That if you were going to emphasize something in the ancient world, if you're writing then, you use very different tools than we would use today. Because if I'm going to write something and I want to highlight something, I want to emphasize it, I want to make sure it jumps out, we know we have a couple options, right? We can write it in bold, we could underline it, we could highlight it, we could write it in all caps. And I don't know if I'm the only one, but whenever I read something in all caps, like the little voice in my head starts yelling it at me in my head, right? Anybody else? But we have different ways that we can emphasize things that we write. In the ancient world, writing was way more difficult. We have writing utensils and paper in abundance. It's cheap. If we want to make copies, if we still want to handwrite something, we can just throw it on a copy machine and make copies. We can type something and we can print as many copies as we want. In the ancient world, it was way more difficult. In the ancient world, you're writing on something more like this. This is a fragment from the Dead Sea Scrolls. In the ancient world, you're writing with ink on a scroll, and these things are not everywhere. It's not easy to write. And so in the ancient world, if you wanted to emphasize something, one of the ways they would do that is through repetition, through using a word or a phrase or an idea and repeating it often. And we know that's a big deal because in writing something like that, space matters. Because the Hebrew language actually doesn't have vowels. If you ever see a Hebrew word, there's usually little dots or lines kind of above or below. Those are the vowels that were added in later. And so why was the language written without vowels? One of the reasons is probably because if you remove the vowels, you can fit a whole lot more words on a page. And if paper is hard to come by, that space matters. So when an author starts repeating a word, we should pay attention. It should cause something in us to go, okay, hold on. They might be trying to get our attention for something here. We should pay attention. So Genesis 1, we're going to start at verse 1, and there's a repetition I want to highlight. It's a repetition that I imagine a number of us already know exists, but I want to highlight and I want to look at this morning. So Genesis 1, starting at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good. So at the very beginning, God says it happens. God looks at what he's done, and God says it is good. Then verse 9. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. So again, God creates, it happens. God steps back, looks at what he's created, and God sees that it was good. Verse 12. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds, and God saw that it was good. We have this repetition in Genesis chapter 1 where God creates, God sees what he's created, and God sees that it is good. God creates, God sees that it's good, God sees that it's good, God sees that it's good. The author is trying to get our attention. The author is trying to tell us something. That this story, the world that God created, the world that we live in, even though the world we live in right now is, even though this feels like it's filled and shrouded with darkness and there's evil and there's, this story began good. There's a rhythm, there's a repetition that God creates and God sees that it's good, it's good, it's good. Five times in a row in Genesis 1, God sees that the world he's created is good. So we pay attention to repetition. But there's one other thing to pay attention to. Because repetition matters, we should pay attention to the repetition, but we should really stop when we see that repetition break. When the author uses something, uses something infrequently, and then at the end uses that and changes it, breaks that pattern, that rhythm, that repetition. That should all of a sudden, we should have light start blinking. So what we find in day 6, we read these words. In day 6, then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness," which Greg leaned into well last week, "so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So 5 times in a row, we have, God sees that it's good. God sees that it's good. It's good. It's good. It's good. And at the end of day 6, after he's placed humanity into the garden, God steps back, looks at everything he's made, and God sees not that it's good, but that it's very good. So there's this repetition of good, and then at the end of chapter 1, we almost see that there's kind of this upward momentum, right? It's good, it's good, it's good, it's very good. And there's this repetition and this upward movement, which is why it should be shocking the next time we read the word good. In Genesis chapter 2, God sees something again. God uses the word good again. But in Genesis 2, before the fall happens, before Adam and Eve ever stand before that tree, before they grab that fruit and disobey God, the next time we see the word good, we read this. The Lord God said, "It is not good." It is not good. Which, this should stop us in our tracks. Hold on. We had this movement to good, 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 very good. And now, all of a sudden, God stops. God looks at the world and God says, "That's not good." And again, this is in Genesis 2. In the next chapter, Adam and Eve are going to stand in front of that tree. They're going to choose to listen to the serpent instead of God. They're going to grab that fruit and eat it. That hasn't happened yet. So what is it that God sees is not good? Maybe it's the serpent. Like, we know the serpent's there somewhere, and we know the serpent's going to deceive Adam and Eve, and maybe it's that. But it's not that. Like, maybe it was the sin and evil, but that's not there yet. So what is it when God looks at the world and says, "This is not good"? The verse continues. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." It is not good for him to be alone. That God looks at the garden, at the world he's created, that he said is good, 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 very good. And then God looks down and says, no, it's not good for Adam to be alone. He needs another. He needs a companion. He can't, it's not good for him to just be there all by himself. Which shouldn't shock us, especially in last week when Greg was talking about how we are created in the image of the God who created us. And the God who created us, God exists in community. He exists as relationship, in that word that we call Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That God, at God's core, God exists in relationship, in community. And if we were created in the image of a God who is in community, who's in relationship, it would make sense that we would need relationship, that we would need community, that we would need another. And so God looks. God sees Adam and says, this is not good. And so God creates Eve. And in that story, at the very end of that account, there's this verse, this kind of statement at the very end, which is really easy just to blow past. It's really easy just to read over, especially because it's a little bit of a kind of an awkward statement in kind of the end of that account of creating Eve that I think, though, is incredibly telling if we camp there for just a little bit and talk about the harmony that we see Adam and Eve experience with God and with one another. I'll put it up on the screen. So when God creates Eve, he says, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs, then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. And the next one. Ah, there it is. Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. Again, kind of an awkward little way to end the story. And one of those sentences that makes all the middle schoolers in the room kind of squirm just a little bit, right? But I think if we hang out in that statement for just a minute, I think what we find is that statement alone is profound. Because Adam and Eve are together in the garden with God, and at the very end of that statement says that they were naked and they felt no shame. Which means that they were in this space where they were fully known, where they were fully seen, they were accepted, and they didn't have to, there was not a fear that the other person was a threat. Right? There wasn't the fear of, they could hurt me, of what are they going to think of me, if they might not accept me, of there was this community that existed, this harmony that existed between each other and between themselves and God, that they could be fully seen as they were, as they are, and be fully accepted. Which is why I find it shocking what happens the moment we see sin enter the world. The moment Adam and Eve, the moment they stand before that tree, the moment they eat the fruit that God tells them not to eat from, it's shocking then the very first thing they do, the very first thing that happens. I will put it up. So in Genesis 3, starting at verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So the very first thing Adam and Eve, the very first thing that happens once they eat that fruit, once they disobey, their eyes are opened and they don't now see sin. The first thing they see is, I need to hide from her. Is the first thing they do is they go into hiding from one another. The first thing they do is they sew fig leaves. They sew fig leaves to hide from one another, because now the other, who just a moment ago was fully accepting and fully knowing, now that person could be a threat. And now I realize something about myself that I don't know I'm comfortable you knowing. Now this relationship is broken, and the first thing they do is go into hiding from one another. And then the very next verse, we hear there's footsteps in the garden. Adam and Eve aren't alone in the garden. And the next thing that happens, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." So Adam and Eve, who were in this kind of perfect harmony with one another and with God, now they're hiding from one another and they're hiding from God the very first things they do. Which makes sense, I think. Because one of the defense mechanisms they had, I think it's the same thing we still do today, right? That one of the defense mechanisms we have is that we go into hiding. That we hide from one another. They started this game of hide and seek back in the garden that I think still dominates in so many ways the way that we live today. That one of the things we can try to keep ourselves safe is we can go into hiding from the people around us. That some of us, we know what this is like. For some of us, this hiding could look like we keep everybody a pretty safe distance away. That we put this wall between us and the other, we keep everybody a safe arm's distance away because we're afraid that if they actually see us, if they actually know us, they might not accept us. That they could actually do something to hurt us. And for some of us, we do that because we've been there. We've had somebody that we've let in. We've had somebody that we've let them see us. We've let them know us. And they've turned their backs on us. They've hurt us. They've done something that then makes us kind of go into hiding and keep everybody a safe distance away. For some of us, that hiding, that can look like putting on this kind of this other self, like wearing this mask where we'll let people in, but we won't let them really see who we are. We'll let them see who we think they want us to be. Right? And so we put on this front. We end up kind of acting, trying to be something that we're not because we're afraid that they won't like us for who we are. And so we spend all of this energy and all of this time trying to be who we think they want us to be. That one of the easiest things we can do, one of the things that can keep us from being seen from those around us is we go into hiding. And I think this is so common. In our world that we've actually started talking about how this is a good thing, about how all we need is ourselves, and how I should be able to be fully happy and fully content and fully just within me. And we see this rise of individualism all over the place, as though this is a really, really good thing, and the people that exist around you are just inconveniences that we need to try to get away from. And we see it everywhere. I mean, we've talked about it already, but like we can actually see it in even just the way we build houses. That in the day, we built houses with giant front porches where you can be seen by your neighborhoods, where this is a space that is not necessarily your space, but it's our space because it's a place where the community gathers. And we've gone from front porches to back decks. And now we don't even really spend time on the back decks anymore. Now we've pretty well moved inside. And with our attached garages, like, I can drive into my garage, shut my garage, and not even see another human being until the next day. Right? That we live in this world that has become way more individual, that has become way more isolated and kind of insulated from those around us. And it really hit me. Part of the sermon I wrote at a local coffee shop, and as I was paying for my coffee, I realized that there was an opportunity for me to order and pay before ever walking into the store, so I could just walk up and grab my coffee and I never even have to have that interaction with a human being behind the register. Because apparently, that person behind the register isn't somebody who may be having a great day or a terrible day. It's not a human being to encounter. It's an inconvenience that stands between me and my coffee. And that inconvenience deserves an app. Right? And what does it look like? We've become, as a culture, as a world, I think, so individual and isolated and insulated that we create apps just so we don't have to talk to the person behind the register, just so we don't have to rub shoulders with somebody in line. And I think one of the things we're seeing is that it keeps us from being seen by the people around us. And I think it also kind of puts blinders on us where we are no longer able to see the people around us. So it keeps us from being seen and it keeps us from being people who see the people around us, who engage the people around us, who are people who belong, who invite in and who see. And I think Jesus shows us such a better way. I think Jesus models such a better way. And we're going to look at a story. It's a story that Greg touched last week that I want to look at again. And we can't do justice to the story, but I think it's brilliant. It's a story of Jesus as he's entering Jericho and is passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. And if you're paying attention to repetition again, Zacchaeus wants to see him, but he can't see him, so he climbs a tree to see him. What's Zacchaeus wanting to do? Zacchaeus is wanting to catch a glimpse of Jesus as he's walking past. And Zacchaeus is this chief tax collector, which means he's overlooked by the people around him. He's despised by the people around him. The in-group of Zacchaeus' day say, no, you aren't one of us. You aren't welcome here. You can stay in the back. And all he wants to do is catch a glimpse of Jesus as he's passing by. But Jesus has in mind so much more. That when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. That Jesus takes somebody who's overlooked. Jesus takes somebody who's pushed aside, who you're not one of us. You aren't welcome here. Jesus stops and Jesus looks at the one that nobody would look at. Jesus welcomes the one who is pushed aside, who is told he's not welcome. And what we find as we finish the story is Jesus invites him to a table. That Jesus invites him to a meal. Because Jesus knows that Zacchaeus is living a life alone, isolated, pushed aside by the people around him. And Jesus is going to see him, be seen by him, and invite him into community around a table. It's one of the reasons I love that over the next few weeks, Greg is actually making a table, because a table, as we will see it over the next few weeks, continue to look more and more like a table, but a table in so many ways represents that, right? A place where we can belong, a place where we can be seen. Because if you think of the way you use your home, if you think of your entryway, so many people have access to your entryway, right? And your entryway is a place where you probably have some conversation. It's a place where you can start to kind of get to know some of your neighbors in that entryway. But there's something that happens when we move from the entryway to the table, isn't there? There's something about sitting down around a table that invites us into a deeper sense of relationship with one another. That you can be seen over a meal way differently than you can in just the entryway of your home. And here, we want this to be a place. We want this to be a place where we can belong. Where we can see one another. Where we can be seen by one another. That we aren't standing in line as inconveniences, standing between the way of us and our coffee. We want this to be a place where we can be in community with one another. Where we can know each other's names. But we can go way beyond a name and we can actually get to know one another. And we want to do this in a couple ways. We're going to be launching a couple opportunities over the next couple weeks, starting today, of ways that we can sit down at a table, of ways that we can know and be known, of ways that we can see and be seen by those around us right here. And I just want to highlight two of the ways that we're going to be opening up right now for the next couple weeks of opportunities to be joining together in that way. And the first is through something we call breaking bread. Breaking bread is something you probably, if you've been around for a bit, you've probably heard some announcements about it before, but we're going to do it a little bit differently this time. That there's a link on our website. I'll actually put the link up. So if you want to write it down, you can. If you want to jump on your phone right now and go to it, you can. But breaking bread is an opportunity for you to commit one night a month for 3 months to invest in a relationship with some of the people sitting around you. And there's a couple ways that you can do this. One, you can go to that link. It'll take you right to a sign-up form. You can put your information in. And one of the ways you can do this is you can have us put you into a group at random. So it gives you the opportunity to sit down at a meal with somebody you may have never even shaken hands with before. And that would be incredible. And for others of you, one of the ways we're going to do this a little bit different this time is we think it'd be really cool if some of you sitting out here, there are people that you're sitting around right now who you've shaken hands with, who you now know their names, right? Who you know to some extent. We would love the opportunity to help you know each other better. And so if you, over the next couple weeks, if you would like to, we'd love to see even some of you kind of talk to the people that sit around you and say, hey, what do you think we try to do this together? And instead of be placed at random, do this 3 months, one night a month for 3 months together with some of the people that might be sitting around you, some of the people that you might know in this room or second service through this church. And if that's the case, then when you go to the sign up, there's a comment section on the bottom. If you would throw some people's names in the comment section, we would love to put you together in a group. And then last one, in addition to this, so there's breaking bread right there. And if the whole thing of going to a web page is difficult, we do have paper copies in the information center already this morning. But then in addition to that, after this series, after we're done with Created for Community, we're going to be launching a new series. And we're also going to be forming some groups around that series. Because we believe everything, all the conversations we have matter. But we're really hoping we can engage that series kind of in a deeper, different way. So we're going to have a companion guide for that series that you can use by yourself, as families. We would love to see some groups come together where over that 6-week series, we'd invite you to get together every week for those 6 weeks to engage in the conversations we have on Sunday mornings in your groups. We would love to see you do that. That sign up is also available at the Information Center this morning as well, and then we'll be reaching out to you. But what we would love is for this to be a place where we can belong, where we are people who aren't blowing past the people around us, but we're seeing them and we're opening ourselves enough to be seen by them as well. Please pray with me. Father God, we thank you again for today. We thank you for Jesus, for the life he lived and the life that he modeled for us. So Lord, we pray that you would help us to open our eyes, to see the other as a human, not an inconvenience, wherever they're from, whatever life is thrown at them. Lord, we just pray that we would invite them in, that we would be a community where all can belong, where all are welcomed, where all are seen. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.